Gaelic psalm to begin with, but the service will be the majority of it in English. Over the course of the next day, the evening, there will be a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock this evening, and that will be led by the elders. Faragher will be leading that prayer meeting this evening. All are warmly invited to go to that. And then at 7:30 tonight, there will be an informal fellowship, and that will be led by Cameron and Ian A. And again, a warm welcome is extended to all to attend that. There'll be a time of fellowship and tea and coffee and goodies to enjoy as well. Tomorrow the services, as the usual times on the Lord's Day, both services bilingual, and 11 o'clock will be the morning service and 6 p.m. in the evening. Inisia McDonald will lead the morning service and John Murdo will take the evening service, and there'll be a fellowship after the evening service where the ministers will be sharing a word of testimony. So again, all are warmly invited to these services. I will now hand over to the Reverend John Murdo, and we pray that God will bless him and speak through him as he has been doing over these last few days.
Thank you, David.
Thank you.
Again, it's good to be with you, and thank you for your kind invitation to share this weekend with you. And we pray again for God's blessing as we gather to worship and to praise Him. We begin by singing in Psalm 51 in Gaelic. Toshishin a third of the shay, the whole crew here, the house, and then the Salagia Kaddish and Naikir. Psalm 51, and we'll sing three verses from the beginning of the Psalm. Three verses from the beginning of Psalm 51. And after we've sung the Psalm, I'd like to ask John McSween if he would lead us in prayer in Gaelic. Psalm 51. Dien trokat aram a yen in ras, gekicht for sir shemish, where yen for a kerhokat heim, guan as mult esselfish. Gehimmel an inel me of loch, glant me am chim at grai, or ha me gaj for meselfish, sweet wum a loch igna. A dagi dagi fein a vain, to fek ich me gut raun, is an a dienish fein a ye, an olk shor fein a klein. Changing your rain, her shed. None is an idea, Kaddish and Nike, three rain for Hoshikness Haman, the Anthrokal Aram, a yin and grass, the Kirk for Sir Shemish.
Thank you. راس بدیم که کنی تیم آخری که خدا ناید سخی نکنی خود کنی که هیدن که نیمو سی نیمه توری شو بود تک لانسا او سی گریانی که یاد کورس بخیلی که یاد که تلیم و بسو کبینی ساش که خواه سلاوزی اتوالو گریانی که کتو خوشی کودو خسر تو پرد منشتی که پیاو حتی خودو سو کودنی اخی که نام بری که آفتک که خودو تباق کرالخ برنو بسی بس که برو گوختر آها کتری و لاکیان دمیان بسن اختر میدیش بس مشان یا کشینی که نیش که گوید پیشن ای فوام افیو که چید ما فوام ایدو داشت که شرام انا خلوخن کیسی سن الله بن سکر که ما اگار نتانه اخن ایوان چن اخیار پیخت اخی پیختی که یوچی فیلی کم روز که ما دیل بمان پیو او سه هاستی گی بیمت که رو را خود دایی بشتی نخنی کن سکی منون اخرت یا اون با او سه هاستی گی بیمت که کدر تشتر کتر روی اخ فیلی او سه ها تشتر شکلی بسی شو Vyspí, jak si ho chčím. A vy jáče pavlo s měvem a vláte jeli a měste. Vyde vedu se na kůlík koní chýle do suhény a vygámu mali bubochy. A to vláte jeli a měste katačíne kumar kvíně te vás a vyšim pioskem hejštíně te vláte jeli. Vyšim tak můj vláte na námi ruku. Vyšiní gejvňaně tě na kachty. Ty tě nestojí si svýje i tvou. Vyšiní tě, i za kachtem kudy tě už těhám. A ty těm se jen vůl. A chod to vám do gejvňaně tě ty těm nejde. Kdyby to jde, i za tě nefeder vyjám. Vyšiní mohla na chty tě tě. Dus kan ik zijn als je niet oorlog om maar ik heet me. Gaan aan de huwaar die echt aan mij doen nu. Mijn vader en echt aan haar heb je al. En gehuwen en ook weer. Ik ben nog een zichtier op de weg. Kramen wil je nog een mannetje boetsen. En gaan wil je nog een pianetje doen. Heel de zonnetje ook wil het slaan je heb je al. Dit ook heb je door je spaas. Та ліпи ту кешні туви, пришіні туви мали кепля. Ви сам третіга оштан пейна, пупує на. Ти дошки сидиш нуга, йовуй, каті вилти буй. Ви сиші васу, каті вилти гай. А ну ти кінгі хахір на хавру п'яну мар. Ви сам сахтан. Dus hoe je weet, dus ik heb je lekker te metalen, zag je toen vreselijk, wat had je zo naar zit. Maar van die geef je aan het te roeien, ja, dat ze, zo diep in de koersen boeien, dus in de boeien maar een keer. Dat de wanden dus aan het schier, begon aan het eerste, dat die aandacht de mensen niet halen. Maar de halen we ze niet. Не прийомите на хачах, у одновки, а не шуйку. А то вали вишам ти гіде вишик хую маліде, а сурюху вишам тобі фаасі ти рія, скибі тару гіденщині, а ма бігану. І гейм гейляни ти маліду, і висати кисаху, вишам тобі бігаху яхи. А ти бігаху висати чену гуні, бу я ти їм іде бігаху, И за мишнюху, русы и няштуху, нет от идаш, а не махтен коньях тупи, сли коя новым, высоты сиялы, и чьёлы пин тувяну. Это Бога мушани гейляны, чтома, когда мушавачин кроним, чимы чина имы тахахи, и юнцы тахасын пи, чуки хин гейляны, чьи тады девушь, käme der Trieb. Zu wenig Wüste zu trieben. Als ich hatte Wander wie jeden. Ich hatte eine Anfassung. Ich hatte eine Gäten, ich hatte eine Anfassung. Also wenn ich den Tier, das ich ihn verhasche. Du bist in der Lücke, der Tomate. Du bist in der Kalle, der Tutsche. Wenn ich ein Kuh lebe, du bist in der Tiene, würde ich ein Kuh ballen, du bist in der Lücke. Das gibt es nur, wenn ich an den Spiritus, an den Fiedern. Und ich habe die Kinnis, die Malle, die auch die Brot. Die Ärzte, die ihr ja nicht, die hat die Umfänge gemacht. Da habe ich den Ball, wo ich die Kette spielen, die du hast, die hat die Anlage. Und wo das verskühlt, das Stahl ist der Rott. Du bist so, um die Kette, die hat die Augen. Mit der Fehler, die Malle du, der Einzel kommst. Die Malle du ist in der Buche, die Tafel taucht. Du bist ja wenig nur in mein Dede, man ist in der Kreuz. Ich kann mir die Köder in Größe 13. Du bist in Ruhe, das ist doch 8. Man wird zu der 8. ist in der Juga Jolo, du bist hier zu machen. Auch über die Hie, du bist doch auch, was sag ich, du bist. Er nimmt in den Zeichen, wenn er nicht in der Besuchung Pur macht, die er. Kann er auch, wenn er nicht in der Besuchung in der Spanien kommt. Die Liebe jetzt nicht zu tun, machen es zu tun, nur das Kraft hier ist da.
Aber ich habe gerade hier, ich habe hier. Continue to praise God by singing in Mission Praise number 458. Mission Praise 458. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to be clean. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's now turn to God's Word and read some passages. We're going to read three passages this morning from the Scriptures. First of all, from the book of Genesis and chapter 3. And then from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4. And finally from Mark's Gospel and chapter 14. But first of all, from Genesis chapter 3. And reading from the beginning of the chapter. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave me, you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And then in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel and in chapter 4. And again, we'll read from the beginning of the chapter down to verse 11. Matthew 4, reading from the beginning. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. And then finally we turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 14. And we read from verse 17 down to 26. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 17. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen, and we pray that God would bless the reading of his word, and also that he would open this word up to our hearts and speak to us at the very point of our need as we look at it shortly. Let's again sing, this time from the Red Hymn Book, hymn number 339, hymn 339. O breath of life, come sweeping through us, revive thy church with light and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet. Wilt thou revive us, Lord, this zeal abating, while harvest fields are vast and white. Revive us, Lord, the world is waiting. Equip thy church to spread the light. Let's sing this hymn to God's praise. O breath of life, come sweetly. just pray before we turn to O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come, cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. Holy Spirit, we come now in prayer, asking that you would come and take this service. And Lord, that you would take the word, the living word of the living God, and apply it now to our hearts. Lord, we do not want to hear the voice or the opinions of any human being. We need to hear the voice of the living God speaking to us, the word that will indeed bend us and break us and remake us as our need dictates this morning. Lord, you know each heart that is gathered here today. You know our needs better than we know them ourselves. And our prayer now is that you would speak through your word to each heart, that you would bless us and challenge us and guide us and feed us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the service last night, we looked at an invitation. There's a lot of talk about invitations this weekend. Thank you again for your kind invitation to be with you this weekend. And we looked at an invitation to a banquet. We looked at the invitation of Jesus to come to him. Today, actually, I want to look at three invitations. While Anasian is getting better and his points are getting fewer, I seem to be getting worse. I have more points, not less. So I want to look at three invitations, but there are three invitations that have the deepest significance for each one of us here today. In fact, they have eternal consequences for everyone, full stop. And in a way, these invitations put in context what we're doing here this weekend. And we find the invitations in the three passages that we've read together just now in Genesis and in Matthew and in Mark. And first of all, in Genesis, there is what I want to call an invitation accepted. And then in Matthew, there is an invitation declined. And in Mark, an invitation extended. Three invitations that can focus our hearts and minds on the purpose of our gathering, not just today, but for this whole weekend. So first of all, in the passage in Genesis chapter 3, we have an invitation accepted. When the devil tempts Adam and Eve to disobey God, and when he invites them to eat of the fruit that God had forbidden, they accept his invitation and they eat. And the consequences of their actions were and still are disastrous, not just for them, but for the whole of humanity. We have all been deeply touched by that invitation that was accepted by the disobedience of Adam and of Eve, because Adam was our representative. He was the person with whom God at the very beginning made a covenant, a promise, and a pledge on behalf of us all. The Shorter Catechism calls it a covenant of life upon condition of perfect obedience. In other words, God made a promise to all of us through Adam that we should live forever in his presence and under his blessings and love if we acknowledge and honor and obey him and love him as our God. And Adam was our representative in that covenant. He was the first human being made in God's image, and he represented you and me in this covenant relationship with God. And then God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. He put them in charge of the world that he had created and all that was in it. One commentator says they were his vice regents, his representatives, vice regents in charge of what God had created. And we see that in chapter 1. And verse 26. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. But in accepting this invitation from the devil to eat this fruit, Adam disobeyed God, and he failed in his role as covenant head. He decided to please himself rather than to please God and obey God. And what the Bible tells us is that Adam and all who would come after him, all those he represented in this covenant, including you and I, fell out of the perfect and loving relationship which God desired to have with humanity, and humanity became separated from his love and protection. And because of Adam's failure in accepting this invitation, his failure as covenant head, we have all become separated from God by sin. Now, the huge question is, why did this happen? Why was sin allowed to enter into a perfect creation? And that is a huge and a very real mystery. We don't know why it was allowed to happen, why it happened, but we can clearly see in Genesis chapter 3 how it happened. And we look at the passage we read in verses 4 and 5. The devil tempts Eve with the words, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Here is the great temptation that lies behind this invitation to eat. What the devil is saying here is, eat of this fruit and you will not just be God's vice regents or representatives. You will be God's yourselves. God is keeping you down. God is stopping you from achieving your full potential. You too can be God's if you just eat of this fruit. What a treat, God making you his vice regents, his rep. You can be God's. You don't need to be mere representatives of God. Eat this, and you will be God's. You will be in control of your own destiny. You will be in control, not God. And in this verse, really, we have what is at the essence, what is the heart of sin. You will be like God. Sin ultimately is our desire to be God in our own lives, to be in control of our own lives, to rebel against God, to do our own thing. That is the essence of sin. It is human pride. Someone once said, sin always has I at the center. And that is true. That is the essence of sin. We can see that. We can see that displayed in our own world. We know best and not God. We will be in control. For Adam and Eve, this temptation to be gods was too great. The invitation to eat was just too attractive. And they disobeyed God, and humanity fell into a place where it is now separated from God by sin and disobedience. From being God's representatives in his creation to becoming his enemies. Rebels against God's rule. Our relationship with God has been broken. And it has resulted in a brokenness that affects our whole humanity. It has spiritual and physical and emotional and psychological and social and political consequences in every area of our humanity. And we can see it, clearly see that. And the Bible tells us that we have inherited this condition from Adam, who was a representative in this covenant with God. Sin has been transmitted down through the generations. We know that as we look out upon our world, we look at the behavior of society and we see it becoming increasingly godless. We watch our television screens, we read our newspapers, and we see more and more godless behavior. Even legislation that now coming into place in our own nation is very clearly against God. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on this chapter Genesis chapter 3, heads the chapter up, "What a mess." What a mess. And it's true, isn't it? As we look around us, what a mess. And it's getting worse. But the Bible tells us that in the last days there will be terrible times. This is no surprise to God. Can I just say, there's no surprise in heaven over what's happening. God has not been taken aback or surprised by what's happening. If we read God's word, we see clearly that what God says, that it's going to get worse. And that shows us that God's word is true. It shows us that God is true to his word, and that his word is the only thing that we can trust and depend on in the light of this mess that we see. But you see, it's okay to look out and see what a mess. We also need to look inside. We also need to look in our hearts and declare that a mess too. Because as we, if we're honest, as we look into our hearts, they condemn us. And our actions often display our sinfulness and separate us from God. And in this regard, we are certainly guilty by association with Adam. He was our representative. And we are guilty with him not just by association, but by action, by thought and word and deed. And if we're honest with our own hearts, as I said, they condemn us. And they show our link and our association with Adam. Quite fascinated with what happens when a little baby is born. You'll see people gathering around the child, and I think, without being sexist, particularly the ladies will look and say, oh, look at that, and he's got his mother's nose and his father's ears and all the rest of it, and all of this sort of thing, and it's lovely to see. But that's true. You look at photos, you look through the family album, and you see, you look at maybe your great-grandfather or someone, and you see, I think, and as Ian was saying the other night, he looks in the mirror and he says, what's my father doing here? And we have that family resemblance, that physical resemblance. But the Bible tells us that we have also inherited spiritual characteristics, behaviors and attitudes that are sinful, hearts that display what David says in the psalm that we sung in Gaelic, sinful I was at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. It's crucial to see and understand this. I'm not so sure that the church is as focused on or as knowledgeable about the doctrine of original sin as possibly it should be. But the Bible clearly teaches us that we are not born as blank sheets of paper upon which our lives are written. We are born with a spiritual inheritance from Adam, which leaves us with sinful attitudes even when we are born. In other words, we are not sinners because we sin. We are not sinners because we do sinful things. We sin, we do sinful things because at heart we are sinners. And it's crucial to see that. And that's how we must approach the communion table of the Lord's Day tomorrow. As people who understand and accept that we are sinners, that we are associated with, not just by association, but by actions, Adam, and that we are separated from God by our sin, and to realize and accept that our need most of all is to be reconciled to God and to know his forgiveness. Now, it's important to understand that Genesis chapter 3 is not a complete disaster. We must understand that this passage doesn't show that God has lost control of his world, but rather that we as his representatives have, although we have messed up badly and have thereby lost this control over the world that God had entrusted to us. It's important to understand that God did not lose control of his world. The first Adam had certainly failed and had fallen from his place as God's representative. And the devil had wrested control of the world out of Adam's hands, but he hadn't wrested it out of God's hands. God hasn't lost control of his world, and God hasn't given up on his world. And we see that in the very last verse we read in Genesis chapter 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush his head, and you will strike his heel. Commentators say that this is actually the very first mention of Christ in Scripture. I believe John Calvin said that. Here is a promise from God to send someone who will crush the serpent. The very first promise of God to send a saviour. Promises that the Old Testament scripture are full of. The first Adam had failed. In his role as covenant head, he had disobeyed God, and he, along with the rest of humanity, had fallen into a state of sin. But we're going to see that God had other plans for the redemption of humanity. And in his hymn, Praise to the Holiest in the Height, John Newman writes, O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Jesus, the second Adam, came to the rescue when all was sin and shame. And in Matthew chapter 4, that second passage that we read, we have a look at that passage just now, and we go from an invitation accepted to an invitation declined. An invitation declined. And we see here the temptation of Christ. This incident has more significance for us than is obvious at first glance. It's not just here a lesson of how to deal with temptation, although it is, in one sense, it is that. It is imperative for us to understand that when we are tempted to do wrong, we have to trust in God's word. We need to return again and again and again to God's word. And we too need to respond to the devil's temptations with the words, it is written. It is written. It is written. When we are tempted to do wrong, when he was tempted to do wrong, Jesus, he didn't respond with various moral or philosophical arguments to the devil. He responded with God's word. It is written. And so must we. If we keep our focus on and obey God's word, we shall be protected from falling into temptation. And again, I want to encourage you in your own situation as a congregation. I know through my own personal experience, I know that the last while has not been easy for you. And I know that there will be difficulties and there will be hurts. And you will bear bruises and you will bear them for some time. But you have stood on the word of God. And God will honor you for doing that, no matter how difficult or how hard the going will get. I promise you that God will honor the stand that you've taken, because you're not standing in your own strength, you're standing in the strength of Christ. And you're not standing on your own opinions, you're standing on the word of God. And that can never fail. But there is much more to this passage than just advice on how to deal with temptation. A huge battle is being fought out here. A huge issue is being resolved. Because if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, remember how the devil had tripped up the first Adam. Remember how he had got Adam and Eve to fall and disobey God. Well, he had done it by appealing to their pride. You will be gods. God is keeping you down. Merely God's representatives, you deserve more than that. You need to be gods. So he tempted them and they fell through an appeal to pride and to their own exaltation. He appealed to their pride, basically. And you see, that's exactly what the devil is trying to do here. He's tripped up the first Adam by an appeal to pride. And he's trying to do exactly the same thing with Christ. And they're trying to get Jesus to turn stones into bread, and trying to get him to bow down, and trying to get him, tempt him with all the riches and the nations of the world. He's appealing to Christ. He's trying to divert Christ from his course, from his responsibilities as the second Adam, and his responsibilities in being faithful and obedient to God. He's trying to put Jesus off course. But you see, the devil has completely misunderstood the mission of the second Adam. He tries to tempt him by appealing to a sense of power and self-exaltation in the same way as he had with the first Adam. And it's a similar attack, isn't it? Fascinating to see that. It's an appeal to God. Go, show me the nations, showing Jesus, the nations of the world, and say, all these I will give you if you just worship me. But with the second Adam here, it doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Well, because the second Adam is not focused upon power and self-exaltation like the first Adam. Rather, he is focused on humbling himself under God's hand. He is focused on humbling himself and being obedient to God, even to death, and death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that humility is at the very heart of the mission of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, the mission of the second Adam was not to exalt himself, but to humble himself, and thereby to exalt us, you and I. Jesus, as the second Adam, was not going to save the world by exalting himself by military power, as some of the Jews thought, or political power. He was not going to save the world by taking the world by storm, by exalting himself and becoming powerful. He was coming to save the world by dying for the world on a cross, because this was the Father's plan for our salvation. And Jesus was committed to it in full obedience. Oh, why is this love that flesh and blood, which did in Adam fail, should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and should prevail? But he was going to prevail not through exalting himself, but through his death on a cross. And the devil didn't understand that, and his appeal to power and prestige did not work with the second Adam. You see, again, Jesus is not just the second Adam. He's the last Adam. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls him. He's the last Adam. Why is he called the last Adam? Well, he's the last Adam in the sense that there is no further representative needed for humanity. He has done all that is necessary for our salvation. His death and resurrection are sufficient. Although something comes to mind, and maybe I'll speak about this in a second, but his death and resurrection that we gather to remember, especially his death, are sufficient. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Nothing further is needed except for us to trust and believe him and believe in him. Because Jesus has succeeded where the first Adam had failed, and it is through him today that we come to this third invitation that we have in the third passage that we read in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." An invitation offered, an invitation extended, offered in the bread and the wine that we shall eat and drink of tomorrow, God willing. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And here we have an invitation from Christ to identify ourselves with him. To identify ourselves with the last Adam and to trust in him, and to turn away from all these things that associate us with the first Adam. All of these things that our hearts reveal as we examine our own hearts today, as we prepare ourselves to come tomorrow to the Lord's table. All our sinfulness, all our willfulness, all of our desire to please God, ourselves rather than God. And we are invited through this invitation that is extended to us to come and put our trust in Christ. Jesus has come to be the representative head of our redeemed people. And he's done so not by doing his own thing, but by submitting to God's will and being obedient even to death, death on a cross to pay for our sins. And that's where our hope lies today. That's where all our hope is. That's the reason for our gathering. However much we may feel that maybe today we have let Jesus down, and we do, and I certainly do, he asks us to repent. He asks us to turn away even today from all these things that associates us with the first Adam and come to him, the last Adam. And he promises he will never cast out anyone who comes to him. And here in the hope is the hope in the face of all our feelings and faults and sins. Here is the invitation from Christ to come and eat and come and drink. In the symbols of the Lord's Supper, take, eat, this is my body broken to you, the body of Christ, the bread that signifies a broken body, the sinless suffering, the suffering servant of Isaiah. Jesus lived in a body, human flesh, yet without sin, a sinless sacrifice. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And then the cup. This cup is my blood, which is shed for your sins. The cup is a picture of the sacrifice. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The cup speaks also of forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And our greatest need, way above everything else, as we've said, is God's forgiveness. So here is this invitation extended to us today by Jesus, which we will fulfill and come together to the table tomorrow. The broken body and the shed blood, the symbols of a covenant God that he makes with all who will believe in Christ. And this is a time for us, if we are in Christ, is to renew a commitment to Jesus. We must come around this table in reverence and thankfulness, in humility, and even with a real sense of awe and amazement. But while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we prepare to come to the Lord's table tomorrow, we need to identify again and see our association with the first Adam. We need to understand that we are sinners who need a Savior. We need to understand that we, through Adam's disobedience and our own too, have fallen from the place where God placed us at creation. We are separated by our sins, and we need to see our deepest need of a sacrificial atoning work of the last Adam of Christ, who has in his sinless body paid the price for our redemption to restore us to the place where we should be, where we have fallen from. He humbled himself in order that God may exalt us. As God's children, we are representatives of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, and we come tomorrow focused on him and on him alone, and with eternal gratitude we pour out our hearts in praise and worship and adoration as we gather tomorrow to praise him who loved us and gave himself for us. And maybe today there are people here who have not come to this place, who may sit behind the table tomorrow or wherever, who have not as yet come to Christ and received him as our Savior and Lord. You see, we've just really listened to a tale of two Adams. And we need today and every day to identify ourselves with one or the other. There is no in between. There is no third Adam. There is no halfway house. We either associate ourselves with the first Adam and with his disobedience and with his sinfulness, or we come under the shelter of the atoning work of the last Adam. There's no halfway house, as I say. And if we continue to associate ourselves with the first Adam, then what we are doing is rejecting God and rebelling against God, and God will reject us. But if today you understand that you cannot save yourself by your own efforts, if you have come to that place, even though you may not yet have come to Christ in a full and living relationship, if you have come to the place where you acknowledge that you're a sinner who needs a Saviour, then again Christ waits for you. Christ waits for you. Again, I spoke last night about Spurgeon and how the old elder just had run out of words to say after 10 minutes, and all he could say was, "Look to Jesus, young man, look to Jesus." And that's all that we can do, but that's all that we need to do. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, "I must get myself better, I must do something to make myself more acceptable to God," you can't. I tried that for a long time. You can't do it. It can't be done. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And come at his invitation. I said there's more that through his death and resurrection that the work is complete. Well, actually that's not exactly true or totally true. Last Thursday was Ascension Sunday. Thursday. Ascension Day. The day that Jesus ascended to heaven. And I think there's a really important part of our salvation which maybe we don't focus on. And if we read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 9, we see there an amazing and a wonderful picture. And it speaks about the blood of Christ. And in verse 12, it says, "He did not enter," that is heaven, "he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most high place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." And then in verse 24, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." And there is a picture there of Christ ascending to glory and coming into heaven, into the presence of the Father, as it says there, by means of his own blood. And as he stands before the Father with the marks of the cross in his hands and his feet and his side and his brow, and he says, "My Father, I have died for them." And God the Father accepts that sacrifice. And as it says in Psalm, I think 110, the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand." Christ sits at the right hand of God in heaven. And we're going to sing in a minute, "Before the throne of God above, I have a pure, a perfect plea. Great High Priest, whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is written in his hands, and he is graven. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven it stands, no tongue can bid me hence depart." David has asked me to. The session will be open after the service to receive anyone who wants to come and profess their faith in Christ. And it's wonderful that the session is open. But the only reason that the session is open is that heaven is open. And that in heaven there is one who prays for you. If you this morning are sitting here wondering whether you can come and make a witness and testify to your faith in Christ and profess faith in him, Jesus Christ is praying for you in heaven. And take courage from that and don't let anything stop you from coming. If today you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Please do not harden your heart if Christ is speaking to you. The session is open because heaven is open. And in heaven we have a Saviour who prays for us at God's right hand. And his blood has been accepted. There is nothing you or I can do because God the Father has received the Son back to heaven and has accepted the blood of Christ and the marks of the cross. As someone said, the only man-made thing in heaven are the wounds of Christ and Christ's body. Don't let anyone or anything keep you away today if Christ is speaking to you. I just want to finish now with a poem that I found. I can't even remember if I've read this here before. I may well have done. It doesn't matter. It bears being read again. It's a poem that's an anonymous poem. I don't know who read this. But the question I would ask before I read it is, where are we looking today for our salvation? Who are we looking to for our salvation? Are we looking to ourselves and to what we can do, or have we totally and utterly come to the conclusion that there is nothing we can do, and are we looking to Jesus? Look to Jesus, young man, said the old elder. Here's the poem. I look not back. God knows the fruitless efforts, the wasted hours, the sinning and regrets. I leave them all with him who blots the record and graciously forgives and then forgets. I look not forward. God sees all the future, the road that, short or long, will lead me home. And he will face with me its every trial and bear for me the burden that may come. I look not round me, then would fear overwhelm me, so wild the tumult of life's restless seas, so dark the world, so filled with war and evil, so vain the hope of comfort and of ease. I look not inward, that would make me wretched, for I have naught on which to place my trust, nothing I see but failures and shortcomings, and weak endeavours crumbling into dust. But I look up into the face of Jesus, for there my heart can rest, my fears are stilled, and there is joy and love and light for darkness, and perfect peace, and every hope fulfilled. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. If we but just come, Jesus himself will lift the cup to our lips tomorrow as we come in repentance and in faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you this afternoon in awe and in amazement that the King of Heaven would humble himself in order to exalt us, that you would come and walk this world, live our lives and die our deaths, in order that we can be set free from sin, in order that we can be called the children of God. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in your presence this morning. We give thanks that you have set us free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We come in the light not of our own worthiness, far from it, but in the light of your invitation. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Lord Jesus, we come in repentance and in faith, acknowledging our association with the first Adam as we look upon our hearts and lives, and yet lifting our eyes to you, and looking into the face of him who loved us and gave himself for us, where our hearts can rest, where our fears are stilled, where there is joy and love and light for darkness, and perfect peace and every hope fulfilled. Amen. say mission phrase 975. Mission phrase 975. Before the throne of God above, I have a pure, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thanks. And now may grace and mercy and peace from Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, rest upon us and remain with us, now and evermore. Amen.